Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, I read an article in Rolling Stone magazine in which one of their reporters went and spent some time in the evangelical youth scene. In fact, this reporter, who is not a believer, traveled to various music concerts and evangelical Christian events, youth events, things like this, talked with young people, talked with evangelicals, lived among them, kind of got into the whole culture of young conservative Christians. And this reporter then wrote a fascinating article, fascinating because it was written from a non-Christian perspective, about what these people were like. Who are these evangelicals, these young people who seem so interested in the Lord and in the things of God? It was an amazing article, but what really struck me about the article was the last line in the article. In the article, the reporter is talking about how amazed she was that these young people would go to Christian music concerts and sing to the Lord and pray together, and that young people would go out themselves and study the Bible in small groups and things like this. And at the end of the article, the reporter said this. She said, these young Christians are enamored with Jesus. She said, it is almost as if he is still alive to them. It's an amazing thing to see what happens when people miss the very center of our faith, which is this, that Christ is alive to us. I read that article and gave a great big, well, duh, when I read the last line. It's not as if he is or seems to be alive. It's not as if we really want him to be alive. It's not as if we feel that he might be alive. It's that he is alive, and that his living today and reigning is the very center of our lives. So it's not that unusual to me that young people and middle-aged people and older people and small children would all gather together and worship the Lord Jesus. It's because we really sincerely believe and know in our heart of hearts that we worship a risen Savior. And he's why you're here today. And he's why I'm here today as well. A couple of months back, a magazine entitled Commonweal Magazine had this headline on the front of the magazine. You'll see it there on the screen. The headline was, Easter, Has it made a difference? And then beneath it, it had this amazing subtitle, The Evidence is Mixed. I read that and thought, not for me. It's made a massive difference in my life. Whether or not Jesus Christ is a dead prophet that we speak of in the past tense, or whether he is a living, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and for you, pleading with God night and day for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, it makes all the difference in the world. The evidence is not mixed in my life. Unless I mix it myself, which I sometimes do. But there is no doubting that Christ has made all the difference. When Peter stands and preaches this Pentecost sermon, you've got to understand that the church was at a really crucial juncture. In fact, it's a debatable question, you know, how much did the disciples really understand at any given point? I mean, well deep into the Gospels, we see the disciples still stumbling over the most basic facts about Jesus. But here in the Pentecost sermon, it seems as if the disciples have finally come to understand and have cast their lot with Jesus. They're going to follow him. They're going to suffer for him. They're going to die with him. He is going to be Lord. When I look at Acts chapter 2 and read these words, I see some great truths kind of come to the surface here. The first truth we see is this: the resurrection was God's rescue plan for lost humanity. The resurrection was God's rescue plan for lost humanity. Now, we've got to understand that this was a very difficult time in the lives of those who followed Jesus. They followed him, they heard his teachings, they believed in him as best they could, but then they saw him nailed to a cross. Now, for us, the cross is a sign of great hope because we stand on this side of it. We know that Christ died for me and for you and for us together, for the world. And we proclaim that fact that all may come to know the crucified Christ. Paul said that he didn't want to have anything else known among men but Christ and him crucified. But to live in the midst of those events must have been an unbelievable psychological and spiritual strain. What does it mean that this Jesus we have trusted in has been nailed to a cross? Have we been duped? Have we been misled? Were our family members right when they laughed at us? Was my spouse right when she said, maybe you need to see a psychiatrist and have your head checked? This Jesus whom you followed has now been nailed to the cross. I love in Dostoevsky's book, The Idiot, when Prince Mishkin is walking along a hallway and he stops and he sees a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. And Dostoevsky has Prince Mishkin stand there and look at this picture of the crucifixion and his mind reels. This is what he says. He says, in the picture, the face of Christ is fearfully crushed by blows, swollen, covered with fearful, swollen and blood-stained bruises. The eyes are open and squinting. The great wide open whites of the eyes glitter with a sort of deathly, glassy light. But strange to say, as one looks at this corpse of a tortured man, a peculiar and curious question arises. If just such a corpse, and it must have been just like that, was seen by all his disciples, by those who were to become his chief apostles, by the women that followed him and stood by the cross, by all who believed in him and worshiped him, how could they believe that the martyr would rise again? The people surrounding the dead man, not one of whom is shown in the picture, must have experienced the most terrible anguish and consternation on that evening, which had crushed all their hopes and almost their convictions. They must have parted in the most awful terror, though each one bore within him a mighty thought which could never be wrested from him. And that thought was this: maybe he'll rise again. And then we have Easter morning, this great event that has brought all of you here, this event where we come and celebrate the fact that this Christ who was crushed and bruised and crucified and scourged, this Christ rose triumphant over sin and death and hell. And when we understand this, we understand this fact, that God gave the resurrection as part of his great rescue plan for all of humanity. Listen again to what Peter says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The resurrection is part of God's plan to give you and me and the world hope. I think this is what it is that draws people to church on Easter. I think this is how we know that Easter Sunday will be better attended than any other Sunday of the year. I refuse to think it's just because people really fear their grandmothers. That's what I used to think. I used to think it was because people really feared their grandmothers. No one wants to look their grandmama in the eye and say, "Grandma, I don't care what you say, I'm not putting on pastels and going to church." No one wants to do that. No one's that brave. You know, I used to have this cynical view, well, everyone goes to church on Easter because everyone's afraid of their grandmama, or everyone's afraid of their mama, or people want to make their parents happy, or their girlfriend or boyfriend happy, or their husband or wife happy. I'll tell you what I think now. I think you're here because deep down in the hardest heart, there is a glimmer of hope. Maybe God is still God. I think that's why you're here. I think those of you who go out of here and cuss like sailors tomorrow at work, deep down are going to hope that Jesus walked out of that grave. Deep down, you hope it. We all hope it. We all want it. The most lost sinner on earth desperately wants to believe there is hope and that God had part of a plan. And Peter says, hey, this Jesus whom you crucified, this was part of a predetermined plan. You thought you were acting in your best interest, but you're just one weave in a tapestry of hope. God delivered his son to you. God knew that his son would be buried. God raised his son up. It's part of God's plan. Easter was given for hope for people, even for people who've yet to trust Jesus, maybe like some of you. Maybe. Maybe you're here because you do fear your grandmama. That's not a bad thing to do. I feared mine. But I want to tell you something. There's someone stronger than your grandmother. And he walked out of a tomb. And he's Lord of heaven and earth. And no amount of denying it from here until the next Easter will change the fact that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Why don't you go ahead and bow now? You're going to one day. How great would it be to get on your knees before Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to give you my whole life. All of it. What a mess we make of it. And Peter comes and he says, this man, verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But secondly this, look at verse 24, but God raised him up again. First of all, the resurrection is part of God's plan to rescue humanity. Secondly this, in the resurrection, death bit off more than it could chew. Now, I like this. Actually, some of the early church fathers, right after the time of the writing of the New Testament, kind of had this idea that the cross was almost like a trap for the devil. And I think there's some great truth to this. Think of how happy the devil must have been to see Jesus scourged and crucified, this man whom he had hated and opposed, whom his legions of demons fought against and swore against, this man who came speaking of the kingdom. The devil wanted Jesus silenced. So the devil worked in the midst of the people, and he worked behind the scenes, and he pulled strings, and he had this thought put into the minds of the religious leaders. Maybe we should crucify him. If we crucify him, then we won't have to hear him. By the way, are some of you thinking that today? Maybe if we don't have to hear him, we won't have to decide for him. Maybe we can just put Jesus away somewhere. I think the crowds are still shouting today, crucify him, crucify him, away with him, away with him. We don't want this Jesus. Because he is a disruptive God, isn't he? He has a way of turning over stones in our lives that we don't want turned over. And so Satan works and he puts the thoughts in the minds of the people, crucify this Jesus. And finally he has his great victory, the devil thinks, on Good Friday. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God incarnate, the Word of God, is nailed to a cross, bloodied and beaten and scourged and tortured. He is silenced and darkness falls over the face of the earth. And the devil must have rejoiced to have Jesus crucified. But there's a problem. How do you kill the one who has lordship over death? Hard thing to do. This is why in the Greek Orthodox churches they always dedicate the day after Good Friday for telling jokes. Because they say, after Good Friday, the Lord got the last laugh on the devil. So they tell jokes and they laugh. Satan must have rejoiced to have Jesus nailed to that cross. He must have absolutely been exultant to see his body wrapped in that shroud, placed in a tomb, the stone rolled over it. I believe that the devil had his best days ever from the crucifixion to Easter Sunday morning. But something bad went wrong. Something bad went wrong when he tried to slam the trap shut on the one who was Lord of heaven and earth. Death couldn't hold him. So Christ comes out of the grave and says, ha, sorry, not this time. And the devil weeps in misery and agony. This is why Peter says in verse 24, but God raised him up again. Now watch verse 24. Putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. You can't shut Jesus down. Hey, can I tell you something? You can't shut Jesus down. Can I tell you something? Listen, you can't shut Jesus down. Easter is God's aha to Satan's dastardly deeds. And it is when the Son of God walks out of the tomb and says, sorry, no dice. I'm Lord even over death. And maybe you should have thought of that when you tried to catch me in it. He reigns forever and ever. So what does the devil do? The devil says, okay, if I cannot kill God's Son, then I will drag his people to hell. And so Peter says elsewhere that the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is taking his anger at Jesus out on you and me. Because if he cannot kill the Son, then he can kill the Son's people, he thinks. He can drag them off, and then he can have his victory. Don't let the devil accomplish in your life what he could not accomplish in Christ's life, especially when Christ says, come to me, and I will give you the power that rose me from the grave. And if you have this power, you will live forever and ever and ever. I want to tell you this morning that your life can be another aha on the devil. It can be. Every day he can look at you and curse. And so when we come here to our third point, we see this. Through the resurrection, God has shown humanity a new way of life. Now look at verse 32 through 36. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. It's interesting, by the way, when you read the book of Acts, that the common predominant theme in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus. So he says here, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Now remember, Peter's preaching right after tongues of flame have come down on him. And he's preaching to the people, and they're skeptical. The people have said, hey, you guys must be drunk. Remember this? Peter says, we're not drunk. Let me tell you what's happened to us. And then he tells this story, and he tells the story of the resurrection. And Peter comes and he says to them, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Meaning, the resurrection of Jesus, watch this, now lives in and comes through the life of Jesus' followers. In other words, you weren't there to see it, but you can see it in me. What does your life say about Jesus? Some of our lives say he's still dead. We live like that, like he's still dead. But our lives should be a song and a hymn of praise that this Jesus lives forever and ever and ever. And then he comes here in verse 36, the great high point of the sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is Lord and Christ. In 1874, Robert Lowry took up his pen and took paper and wrote these words that we sing still to this day. He wrote, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Watch this. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Watch. Death cannot keep its prey. All of God's people said, Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Who is Lord of your life? I hope all of you love your grandmamas, but I hope somewhere you'll find a place to love Jesus, because grandma's going to go on to him one day. And what's going to happen on that Easter Sunday when she or your granddaddy or your mom or dad or your wife or husband isn't there to say, you know, you really ought to be in church today? I tell you what I pray. I pray you will wake up this morning like I did, an imperfect person, a fallen person, a sinful person, but a person who woke up this morning and thought, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That no matter how bad you and I try to mess up life, we have a risen Savior who says, I'm still alive. I'm still here. I'll still forgive you. I'll still give you life. I'll still restore you. I'll still bless you. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Father, we worship you this morning as Lord and God. I thank you, Lord, for every person who is here today. I pray, Lord, a great day for them, a great Easter day. I pray as families go out from here, and maybe families that because of busyness and life haven't been able to get together in a long, long time, I pray you would fill their times of fellowship with great joy. And Father, I thank you for the blessing of this day. I thank you for the joy of this day. It's a joy to see people come and to see people celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, Lord, what good is the coming if we do not have the Savior? So I pray you would touch any heart in here who has come and said, you know, I really don't have this Jesus. Lord, I pray, whatever the motive for coming, Lord, that you would touch their hearts. God, I pray in this very moment, these seconds, that you would break someone's heart who has been running from you. And I pray they'd come home. Father, help us to see that the resurrection is not an event in the past. It is a reality in the present, and it is a hope in the future. And Father, help us to follow Jesus. Lord, in this time of invitation, I pray for anyone who needs to come, whether a member of this church, a visitor, maybe someone who just kind of came in today because they felt like they should be in church today, and maybe in their heart they're hearing you come, call to them, say, come to me. Lord, give us the courage to do as we ought in this time. And Father, help us to remember that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You will forgive us. And you will give us new life. And you will give us eternal life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.